Well, good morning again. Our senior pastor's out during this month, and so I'll have the opportunity today to preach, and then we have other pastors, and also Dr. Rick Brewer from Louisiana College will be preaching during this month. So thank you all for your faithfulness once again in being here. As we celebrate our nation and as citizens of the United States of America, I want to also focus our attention for just a few moments on living as a citizen of God's kingdom. For every person that here, if you're a citizen of the United States or maybe some other nation, you have citizenship there. If you're in Christ, meaning if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you profess him as your Lord and as your Savior, then you are also living as a citizen of God's kingdom now. And so you have dual citizenship. And so I want to just share with you for a few moments about living as a citizen in God's kingdom. In the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, "So then you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." Sometimes you may get the feeling, you go, you know, I just don't belong here anymore. And as a citizen of God's kingdom, that's true. That's kind of why you feel that way, because you're beginning to get homesick for where you'll spend all of eternity. You know, I'm grateful for our nation's forefathers. I'm grateful to live in the United States of America. I'm grateful for the men and women that have and continue to serve in our armed forces. I'm thankful for every person that serves in government leadership and appreciate the work that they do day in and day out upon behalf of each one of us. And while we're reminded of the great nation we live in, we can be thankful for the freedoms that we share, I want to just look again at God's kingdom, because scripture gives us some keys, insights of how we can live and how we need to be spending our time while here on earth before we spend all of eternity with Christ. You know, in looking at living as a citizen of God's kingdom, perhaps you had the experience like I had the experience while in elementary school. I had the opportunity to be a part of a school where they celebrated citizenship and they wanted to honor good citizens. And so we even had this little ceremony. Almost every week it took place where we would have the citizens of the day, and typically it was a guy and a boy and a girl. And we would even, they would have some crowns and they would have some swords, and they'd dub you as the citizen of the week, Glenn. And what they would do, and then you would say the golden rule, that I'm going to do unto others as they would do unto you. And we would kind of live out our life in that manner. And that was all nice. It was nice to be recognized, and, you know, it was just a good thing to do. But that's, it began teaching us how to live. I grew up in a home where my parents were young Christians. And so they began instructing my sister and I of how to live in Christ as they were also learning. I gave my life to Christ at the age of 7. I followed him in baptism. I was baptized at First Baptist Church of Kenner over on the South Shore. And I'm grateful for that experience in my life when I gave my life to Jesus. I remember inviting Christ in with my dad and our pastor present, who had become just good friends of our family, and we had been talking about this decision for some time. And so I go back. That was the stakeholder for me. But having that experience in elementary school was good. Later in high school, my dad began instilling me even more of a healthy fear for the law. He said, now, Jay, as you finish up driver's ed, one way you don't want to meet a policeman is while you're driving your car. Well, that didn't last long. You know, unfortunately, I'm not proud of that, you know, but just, you know, got to visit with a policeman, and, you know, I was thankful for all the things he said to me. I was not thankful for the little piece of paper he gave me that cost a lot of my work money, you know, but I did. I have respect for those who serve in law enforcement. I pray for them. I honor them. And those are all good things. I had the opportunity and was recognized by the American Legion upon graduating from high school. And I was given the American Legion School Citizenship Award. And that was just a nice thing to be honored. I could put it down on my papers of going to college, kind of help with some scholarship money. And it was a good thing. And I was grateful for that. I was grateful to go and serve at Boys State and serve or be a delegate there and then be asked to go back for several years as a counselor. That was a great thing. It was a great way of understanding government. It was a great way of learning about others. And it was a great opportunity to have even a continuing, growing, healthy respect for being a citizen of the United States. I was even presented the key to the city of New Orleans. I found this key and I found that medallion just a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it wasn't lost. I keep it in a little box, but I had just opened it up after some time and I was kind of looking at all of it and I was showing Geraldine the key to the city and I just kind of laughed about it. I thought, isn't that funny? You know, it's got the mayor's symbol on there and the name who was the mayor at the time, his name on there. And I thought, you know, what if I go over to City Hall in New Orleans tomorrow and say, hey, I have the key to the city. And so I'm going to run it today. I think they would be calling somebody to take me off, don't you? You know, and say, hey, we have a very special place for you. So all of that was nice to receive, but none of that would get me into heaven as a kingdom citizen. I was honored in my junior year of high school of being nominated by one of our United States senators to nominated to go to West Point. I filled out the applications. I did the physicals. I began all of the other process. And then I just knew that's not what I was supposed to do. And so after school, I went to my dad's office and factory where he worked in the what is now the warehouse district of New Orleans. I guess it was always the warehouse district. He was a manager of a burlap company. And I went to him and I said, Dad, I don't think I'm supposed to be going to West Point. And he goes, well, Jay, that's got to be your decision. And if you don't think so, you need to call the senator's office now rather than later and meet with him and explain to him why not, so you don't take somebody else's place, because they only get to nominate a certain number. And so I did. I called the office, made the appointment, went and met with the senator, and I said, sir, I just really thank you for the honor. I thank you for being nominated, but this isn't what I'm supposed to do. And so I just need to withdraw application. And so he thanked me, shook my hand, and I went on my way. All of that was nice. It was good. I was able to say, hey, you know, I pulled out of West Point Academy. You know, that's not a very good thing. Actually, I didn't get there, you know, but I pulled out of the admission process because I knew in me. But you know what? None of that was going to get me to heaven. But here's the thing. When I gave my life to Christ at the age of 7, I went to Sunday school or Bible fellowship. I was in the choir. I went on youth retreats. I went on all kinds of things. I was involved in all of these different things. And I began learning that was filling up time. And while I was gleaning from different things from God's word, and I was gleaning some things about Christ, I still did not feel like I was a fully devoted follower of Christ. And at the age of 19, I had a gentleman come to me and he said, "Jay, how would you like to be a part of a group for the next 16 weeks? It was during the summer. I was home from college, and he said, I want you to be a part, if you want to, of a discipleship group. You're going to meet every Saturday morning from 6 a.m. till noon." And I said, "I'd love to do that." And so I did. Committed to that. We actually ended up meeting in my parents' living room every Saturday morning. We read God's word. We prayed God's word. We studied God's word. We went out on the streets of New Orleans and shared God's word. And it was at that time I really began focusing in that I knew that this relationship with Christ wasn't just a Sunday-to-Sunday experience, but it was a daily experience. It was that Christ needed to be real in my life every moment of every day. Didn't mean that everything just started working out and everything was good and all of that. But I knew who to go to. I knew how to find my way each and every day because of that relationship with Christ that became a very intimate relationship. It was a year later when I responded to a full-time vocational call to ministry. And I'm grateful that how God worked in my life and put men and women in my life to guide me and to lead me to have that kind of relationship and the call that was on my life at that time. And so I began the journey. But here's some things I've learned even this morning, that all of us have the opportunity who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior. We all have the opportunity to have an intimate relationship with the Father. But often there's something that keeps us from that. It's a simple three-letter word. It's called sin. And really, it's unconfessed sin. You see, what happens in our life here is we allow sin to build up in our life when we should daily confess that sin to our Heavenly Father. God wants to forgive us of our sin. Now, there are some folks who say, "No, I don't do that." No, the Word of God is clear. We all do it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us are sinners. There's some who are saved. There's some who have not yet saved, and I pray one day will be saved. There's also things like pride that get in our way of God. And pride is a good thing. We need to be prideful of things, but often we let it become perverted. We become more prideful of like sports teams than we get prideful of God or proud of God in our life. And we start pouring all that in, and our conversation becomes more consumed about sports than it becomes God. And when that happens, I believe the Heavenly Father would say, "We're in sin. We're out of His will," because what's happening, it's hindering us from that intimate relationship with Him. It doesn't mean we can't have those conversations. We just have to find balance in those conversations. Envy. We may be envy about somebody that's got a job, about their house, about their car, about their life. And the fact of the matter is, we need to be grateful for our lives and for grateful that God is in our lives and not allow envy to hinder us in relationship. Unforgiveness. Many of y'all know my journey and story about that, but I just encourage you, we gotta let go, because when you're holding on and you're not forgiving, the person that you're hurting most is yourself. And so you let go. Jealousy, hatred, prejudice. We wonder why we have the things happening in our world and in our community today, when we allow jealousy and hatred and prejudices to build up and to build into our lives. I saw this little snippet about they were warning people who were going to take to the road this 4th of July weekend about road rage and how it's increased from where they showed in this one community. People got out on the interstate with baseball bats or broomsticks and they were beating each other while they were stuck in traffic. That's not good. You know, and it could have been far worse than that. But we got to overcome those things and allow God to do something that only God can do in our life. As kingdom citizens, we're to love God and we're to love others. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39 says, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." You see, we live in a world that is so divisive because we have given the enemy a foothold to show hatred, disrespect, and honestly, we have lost sight of this commandment. We need to ask God to reestablish our love for him and our love for others. But you see what's happened? We have devalued life. We value animals far more than people. Now hear me. I like animals. Gerald and I have two dogs. We have a Shih Tzu and we have a black lab. Kind of odd. And the funny thing about it, they both have salt and pepper hair, just like Gerald and I. I love our dogs, but I don't value them more than I value my relationship with God or my relationship with my wife or my family or you or any other person. We need to reestablish a love relationship with God and a love for each other. When we begin demonstrating love for each other and demonstrating a love for God, we're going to see our community, we're going to see the North Shore, we're going to see New Orleans, we're going to see the state of Louisiana and this nation begin changing because of the transforming power of Christ. Now I want to say something to you. I talked to you about the key to the city of New Orleans I have. You know, it's a nice little token. I really do believe what the key to the city of New Orleans is, what the key to the city of Covington is, what the key to our state is, and the key to our nation is that we must become a people of prayer. Prayer can change lives. It can change the course of history when we begin praying as God intends for us as people to pray. But often we just dismiss it. We say, well, let it go. I have such a burden for the city that I grew up in New Orleans. It breaks my heart to hear about the murders, the shootings, the things that go on there day after day. But you know what? It's happening right here. And we need to get so consumed with God and praying and asking God to break apart that stronghold. And that's going to begin happening when we love him and we love others. We need to remember that God sent his son that we could have life and we could have life eternal. He has an affection for us that we need to find ourselves having that same affection for him. Number three, as a kingdom citizen, we're to tell others about him and to disciple and equip them. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In these last two verses of Matthew, Jesus instructs his disciples to carry out his work that he began in Israel. They're to go throughout all the world, sharing the word of God to all the nations and spreading the truth of his good works so that everyone will know him. The last phrase says, I am with you always to the end. This should and can be tremendously comforting to every one of us to know no matter where he leads us, we will never have to doubt of his presence with us. If you're in Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit is in you, is upon you. And when he sends us to go, we need to be obedient to go, whether it's right here in our community or it's at the restaurant inviting the waitress or waiter that you're going to pray with them or pray for them or bless them and encourage them, or whether you're sending somebody off to somewhere around the world. And God is with us. Right here is a commissioning. And I think the truth is we've forgotten the greatest command is what I first shared, is to love God and to love others. What we've gotten confused with about this of telling others about Jesus and to disciple and equip them, we think modern day church is we've done church today and we can do it next week. But what happens in between, it doesn't matter to me, doesn't matter to anybody else, but that is so wrong. When we give our life to Christ, he's called us to an every moment, every day relationship with him. In teaching others about him, we need to find places where lost people are so we can tell them about him. We need to love them. We need to bring them to our homes. We need to bring them to our workplaces. We need to bring them to church. We need to tell and share the good news with them at school or wherever we go. If the world's going to know who Jesus is, it's those of us in this room have to take serious this commission to go. But it begins with the love relationship with God. I want to tell you something. One of the best ways, one of the foundational ways for you to get involved in discipleship here at First Baptist Church Covington is to get involved in a Bible fellowship class. If you're not in one, I want to urge you, encourage you, exhort you to get involved in a Bible fellowship class. And we meet on Saturdays, they meet on Sundays, and that is going to be a place where you're going to get to know other people. You're going to be able to love them. They're going to love you. You're going to hear God's word taught. And I just encourage you to get involved in one of those. You can go upstairs and wander around or down a hallway and say, hey, I'm just looking for a Bible fellowship class. Check them out till you find one that fits you. But just get involved. Do something. I want to also encourage you to do something at home. It may simply begin by taking the hand of those who here in our church that have family members living with them, and you just begin reading a scripture and praying with them, a simple blessing over them. If you live by yourself, I just want to encourage you, get on the phone, FaceTime or something with somebody else and say, at this point of every day, I want to just FaceTime you. Just let's read a verse of scripture together. Let's pray together. And you begin doing that with each other and allowing that flame to begin being fanned and to just come up within you that the Holy Spirit can do a work in each of you. I want to tell you something else. There's also a way for you to get involved in discipleship every Tuesday night. We have Celebrate Recovery, meets right here in this room. We also have the landing for students. We have Celebration Station for children. But it's an opportunity for you to come and worship. It's an opportunity for you to be intentionally discipled. And the way that that's going to happen, you're going to first start coming a large group. You can kind of find out what this is all about. And then eventually you can get involved in a step study that every week for 9 to 10 months, you're meeting with a small group of people who are going to disciple you. They're going to work with you to teach you God's word, how to pray God's word, and they're going to love on you, and you're going to begin finding ways to serve. And never, ever, ever will they embarrass you. And now you're thinking, Jay, you just realize I don't have a problem, so I don't need to come to Celebrate Recovery. Well, that would be your first problem. It's called denial. Here, let me let you in on something. The majority of people that come to Celebrate Recovery do not have an addiction issue. They're not addicted to drugs or alcohol or something else. We do have them, and I'm grateful for that they come. But many that come, life has just been hard. Life has been tough, and they needed to get around some people who are going to love them unconditionally, where they could grow in their relationship with Christ. And it is moved as a ministry for intentional discipleship. That's how the DNA of how we do it here at First Covington happens. And so I just encourage you to at least give it a try and be a part of that. But do something. Get involved, whether it's with some other men, either one-on-one or a small group or other women, women to women, or students to students, whatever. But let's get serious about this role of discipleship so we can go out and tell people about Jesus. Number four, as a kingdom citizen, we are to store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, we've allowed our hearts to be divided over earthly things. That little box of mementos that I was looking at a couple of weeks ago, that's just treasures for here on earth. As I said, none of that gets me to heaven. Eventually, it's going to all just fade away. And we need to get back to being undivided people and get our focus on God and the things that He has for us. Discipling people, sharing Christ with people, loving on people, loving the least of them, is ways you can begin storing up treasures in heaven. And I just want to encourage you to do so. I don't know if the last time you've had a stranger in your house, but it's probably been far too long. And I know there's safety precautions and all this and that, and many of y'all know me well enough to know that I do that probably far more often than I maybe should. I surprise Geraldine often with a stranger and just find somebody that needs a meal, and we just bring them to the house and let them have a shower, you know, let them feed them and something like that. But that's just who we as people of God need to be. And just begin loving people, even people that don't look like us or smell like us. You say, well, if that's what it takes, let God do that, not because Jay said it. It's not for everybody, but the Holy Spirit will show you when the time is right. And I just encourage you in that way. But let's begin storing up treasures in heaven. Let's begin being about our Father's business. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We need to understand that it's faith in Christ, it's our belief in God, and when we're exercising our faith, we know from Scripture, even the demons believed, they just didn't exercise that faith. So you say, well, I believe in God, but are you living for Him? Have you invited Him into your life? Today would be a great day for you to do that. How many of you ever have been lost in your life? Remember that pride? No, just kidding here. But here's the thing. Most of us have lost our way somewhere along the way. We've gotten lost in a city. We've gotten lost in a neighborhood, you know. When I was doing a lot of backpacking, I would get my maps out, make out a plan, would communicate it in advance to the stations we were going to be going to, had my compasses, had an extra compass. I used to do a lot of backpacking along the Appalachian Trail. And so there was a plan, so we knew where we were going, we knew how we were going to get home. Likewise, for some of us who are in Christ, we've allowed so much stuff to get into our life, we've kind of gotten fused on where home is. But for others, we've never met the one who can lead us home. There's a story told of a paratrooper during the Vietnam War that he had jumped out, he got landed in a jungle area and got lost. They sent a native in to the jungle to find him. He found that paratrooper and he brought him out of the jungle. He was the one who showed him the way home, and he was safe all along the way. Jesus is the one who can show us the way home. Apart from him, we're going to be wanderers for the rest of our life. And so today, I just want to encourage you, if you're in Christ, begin asking God to purge things out of your life that has hindered your relationship with him, that you can live on mission for him and be bold to go and tell others about him and to serve him wherever he leads and however he works in your life. But if you've never asked Jesus into your life, I want to just encourage you in the next few moments, you have the opportunity to come, take a pastor's hand, take somebody's hand, maybe that you're sitting by, and say, hey, I've never asked Jesus in my life. Can you tell me what that really means? So the next few moments are going to be pretty sacred moments as God does his work. I want us to pray, and I want to just ask you to stay here for these next few minutes. We're going to sing, and then following this time of singing, we just, you know, the pastors, as I said, will be here. But let me pray, and then we'll stand and sing and have a few moments of invitation. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the nation we live in. And God, we pray your blessings upon this nation. Lord, I thank you for the one who came in the last hour, who gave his life to Christ. Lord, how you redeemed that time from an old high school friend who said yes today to you. Lord, I thank you for that precious soul. Lord, I know there's others here today that are probably without Christ or have let so much influence their life, that God, today they would take that step to say yes to you. Father, there's people that have been coming here for a long, long time, but have yet to even establish this as their church home. I pray today that they would commit their life to you, that they would take a place in this church as members and begin actively serving you and being used by you for wherever you send them. So, Lord, thank you for these moments of your continuing work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.